Well, we are continuing in our series on Luke. We are going to be in Luke 4, verses 31 to 44. Now, while you're turning there, this is Luke's first recording of one of Jesus's miracles. Now, I language that very carefully. This is Luke's first recording. This is not Jesus's first miracle. Jesus' first miracle, of course, is probably at the wedding of Cana. You'll remember, he tells his mom, "My time has not yet come," saying that his earthly ministry has not yet been inaugurated when he does the miracle at the wedding of Cana. Which means we need to be asking the question, as good Bible readers, why is Luke recording this now? Why is he making this the very first recording of a miraculous event worked by Jesus himself? And the answer is authority. This section is all about authority. And we'll see it in three sections. We'll see the authority of Christ as he exercises authority in multiple ways that authenticate him as the messenger he claims to be. And then we'll see Christ under authority. That he doesn't just come on his own. That he's not one who just takes authority as leaders tend to take authority. But he's one who submits and obeys. And then we'll see an authoritative warning. Something that's easy for us to overlook and yet says something to our souls that should make us stop and maybe even give us a little bit of a chill. Before we get there, let's go to the Lord and pray and ask for his help as we read his word. Heavenly Father, this is your word written by men of old and yet applicable to our very lives right now. In it, we get to see our Lord and Savior. We get to see his heart for his people, his obedience, compassion, and submission. Lord, ask that as we read these passages, that it would do its work on our hearts, be lived out in our lives, so that you and you only would get all the glory and all the honor. Would you do this? We pray in our precious Savior's name. Amen. Luke 4, starting in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Might he write its eternal truths on all our hearts. Well, I wonder if you caught all three points that I was talking about. Christ as one who has authority, Christ as one who is under authority, and then the authoritative warning. First, let's talk about Christ as one who has authority. A little bit of setup. It says here that he went down to Capernaum. Now, if you were to look on a map of where he was in Nazareth and where Capernaum is to the north of where he was in Nazareth. And when we talk about someone traveling to the north, we don't typically say he went down. We don't say he went down to New York City. We would say he went up to New York. Now, why anyone would want to do that, I have no idea. But we tend to think about that as we read a map. That is not what they're talking about here. There's a change in elevation. Notice they were trying to throw Jesus from the cliffs. And that's because in Nazareth, they're about 1,300 feet above sea level. In Capernaum, they're about 700 feet below sea level. There's about a 2,000 foot drop between where he was and where he is now. No matter where you came from, if you were going to Capernaum, you were going to go down to Capernaum. And he seems to have this habit where he's teaching on the Sabbath. Let's pause real quick here and put a pin in this. That there was this routine for believers in the day of Christ and beyond, that they got together at least weekly to hear God's word read and explained to them. Every once in a while, what you and I do, people will accuse us as being something modern and Western, that we come together and we do this. And we need to reshape what we do here. We need to do it differently somehow. It is neither modern nor Western. It is ancient Near Eastern. Jesus and his people would do something like what you and I are doing right here, right now. There's something about hearing God's word regularly that feeds our souls that we need. They could recognize it, and Jesus honored it. Jesus didn't abolish it. He didn't say, oh, there's teaching on the Sabbath, that's okay, but I'm really going to do the good stuff over here. If it be small groups, if it be, you know, Wednesday prayer meetings, all good things, wonderful things. Please don't get the wrong thing here. Go to small groups and show up for Wednesday prayer meetings. We need you. But something essential that Jesus honored and saw as the essential mission of God's people when they gathered was this sort of weekly gathering to hear God's word and have it explained to them. This is an essential piece of who we are as God's people. So here he is on the Sabbath doing what he did last time. There's also meant to be a juxtaposition. The last time he did this, probably the preceding Sabbath, he sat down and he was teaching, and he was teaching with authority. And how did it go? Did it go real well for Jesus? No. They tried to gather him and literally throw him off a cliff. That's how his hometown responded to him. And instead, this town, which was not his hometown, seems to have the complete opposite response. They hear him teaching and they note that he is teaching as one with authority. Notice verse 32. They were astonished at his teaching. For his word possessed, here's the key word for us throughout this set of passages, possessed authority. You see, in the time that Jesus is teaching in the synagogues, the people would have stood up and would have read the scroll and then would have explained what it meant by talking about what the received tradition of interpretation was. That this particular person, an educated person, someone respected in the community, they said this. And then someone else may have said something over here. But it was always some other interpretation. Jesus, it seems, instead of quoting other people, is saying, this is exactly what this word means. Again, we saw it in his hometown in Nazareth, where he could say, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing this day. He didn't need to refer to anyone else. He knows the word and is able to bring it to you clearly. Haven't you ever had that experience? Especially here with people in this pulpit, myself not included. I'm talking about the incredible preachers that we have, that we get to listen to Sunday by Sunday. If it was Dr. DeWitt, Dr. Ross, if it was Dr. Ferguson, Dr. Thomas, Dr. Davis, lots of doctors, Dr. Fleur, even us regular guys, you know, people like David Lawton, Brian Bolt, Neil Mathias, and soon to be Reverend Henderson. Hasn't your soul ever heard the word and heard it clearly? It's not some systematics lecture. It's not a lecture over doctrine. Instead, it opens it up in a way where you see clearly Jesus and your soul is refreshed in that moment. Ah, the gospel. That's what I need. I need the word and I need it clear in my life. And that's exactly what Jesus seems to be doing for these people. As he seems to be opening up the word in a way that ministers to their very soul. He is teaching as one who has authority and power. And it's creating excitement amongst them. But who is this guy? And that's why he has these miracles. To authenticate him as one who has authority. That is what they're meant to do, is show the authentication of who Jesus is. And he shows here that he has authority in two different ways. He has authority over the supernatural, and he has authority over the natural. We get to see both of those things happen, both individually and then kind of as a group in these texts. First, authority over the supernatural. There is a man who is in the synagogue, who has an unclean demon. I don't know why the modifier unclean is with demon. As if there's a clean demon, I don't know. But maybe just to emphasize what is going on here. By the way, can we just take a moment? I just want to let it sink in. Where was this guy? Was he in some outer temple court? Was he in a place of tombs like Legion? Nope. He was in the synagogue. Isn't that scary? That a man with an unclean demon was in and amongst the people in the synagogue at the time. Well, he's there. And Jesus casts out this demon. And he does it with the authority of his word. You know, he doesn't need some ritual. You know, he doesn't need to go get holy water from the Jordan. Doesn't need to spritz it on him. Doesn't need to say some sort of weird incantation. Doesn't need to put his hands on him. Doesn't need to hold him down. All he says is to leave. Be silent and come out of him. And all of a sudden, he is healed. He throws the man down, but he doesn't harm the man. And then the demon leaves. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone who is in opposition to me tries to have authority over me and tells me what to do, I don't tend to listen. Okay, there's two kinds of authority. There's derived authority. Derived authority is authority given to you by the nature of some sort of position or title that you have. Right? I have a certain amount of authority invested to me by the presbytery and by you as a congregation as one of your ministers. But you guys are free to disobey me whenever, right? And there's just not a ton that's going to be done about that. That's derived authority. Then there's natural authority. Natural authority, you're not free to push back on. Let me give you an example. I dare you to defy the authority of gravity. Try all you want to. Jump as high as you can. Don't jump off anything too tall, kids. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Gravity has authority. It will pull you back down. And there's nothing you can do to thwart the authority that gravity has over you and your person. Christ seems to have natural authority over supernatural entities. That is to say that when he tells this demon to be quiet and to leave, the demon has no choice. He must do exactly as he's told. That's the sort of authority that your Lord and Savior has. Whatever he says, that must be done. When he gives you a promise, that promise will come true. Because it comes from the authoritative position of him as your Lord and Savior. Him as your King, the one who is Creator over all things. Even the demons have to listen to him. So he's authenticated in his authority by first showing his authority over the supernatural. Then he leaves the synagogue. He goes to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. Peter has not yet made an appearance for us, though he will soon. And it seems that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And so they prevail upon Jesus to come over and to try and help this poor woman with this high fever. Now, we have a number of medical professionals in this community, and I'm sure we have a number of them here tonight. I've seen at least a few. I wonder, for you medical people, where on the list of treatments for high fever is rebuke after administering antibiotics? Rebuke fever. I guarantee you it's nowhere on the list. You're not going to see rebuke as a treatment option when someone is running a high fever. And they knew that just as much then as you and I do now. Fevers were more deadly back then. Life expectancy was lower than it is now. A fever was a really serious thing. And they knew that you couldn't just say, go away to a fever and have it listen to you. And yet Jesus is able to rebuke a fever. And it couldn't help but listen to him. Whatever little microbes were inside of Peter's mother-in-law, the moment Jesus spoke it, they had to do it. There's no option for them not to do exactly what Jesus says. It authenticates him as Lord over all. Lord over the supernatural and Lord over the natural. What does that mean for you and I? That you and I love a Savior who has this particular type of authority. Well, first let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should put rebuke on the list of treatment options for fevers and disease. Interestingly, I was teaching our Young Pros Sunday School this morning, and we were talking about a couple of Peter's miracles that actually reflect a lot of what's going on here. And one of the points that I made there, and I will make here again, is that when Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy has these stomach problems, and he also says other ailments. We don't know what the other ailments are, but at least some sort of stomach problem and something else. What does Paul say is the best thing that Timothy can do? Timothy, rebuke your stomach. Timothy, have more faith so that your stomach will be well. Timothy, if you just had a little bit more faith, we all know you'd be okay. No. He says, stop drinking only water, drink a little wine. Super pragmatic. Just what the best medical advice is at the time. And it's not non-fermented grape juice, it's wine. In case you're listening, Al Mohler. So it doesn't mean that somehow we should make this sort of reaction from Christ again, a model for how you and I do ministry around or think about treatment for the medical. There's something specific going on here. Something about Jesus that's not to you and I. He's not a model. He's a king. He's one being authenticated as a king. Nor does it mean that Christ is just some genie in a bottle. Because he has authority over all things natural and supernatural, that we should be able to just go to him and tell him exactly what we want. And if we're earnest in telling him what we want, he will give it to us. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I see a lot of talk about suffering and the saints suffering so that their faith might be built up. And Jesus does that for his people. He doesn't just give us everything that our hearts desire. And praise the Lord. If I got everything my heart desired, it would be terrible. Terrible for me. But it does mean, so if it doesn't mean that we can just get whatever we want, that we can use this sort of rebuke as a treatment option, what does it mean that Christ has this sort of authority? Well, it means that we have an elder brother, savior, friend, who is the most authoritative person in all of history. In all of creation. There is no one more powerful or authoritative than Jesus Christ. And you have his spirit, very God, active and alive in you right now. Brother or sister, there are probably things that you have given up hope on. Things supernatural. Like maybe the return of a prodigal. Or natural. Maybe it's a disease. Or some sort of ailment. And you've prayed and prayed. Or maybe you haven't prayed. Maybe you're afraid to pray. Because you're afraid that the answer is going to be no. And what you have is the most powerful advocate ever who says, come to me. I want to hear these things. It may not go the way that you think it should go, but it will go in the way it should go, that God may redeem whatever it is that you're struggling with. How often you and I run to everything else, every other option. And it's only when we get to the end of ourselves that we begin to place something in front of the Lord in prayer. And instead we should flip that on its head. We should take everything, all of our joys and successes, yes, but all of our earnest desires, all of our fears, and take them to the cross. Take them to the one who is the most powerful and can do something about it. That's what it means to have a Savior who has that sort of authority. But Christ not only has authority, Christ is under authority. You see that especially in verses 42 through 44, but really beginning at verse 40. The setup is, it's the end of the Sabbath. So he's gone and he's taught in the Sabbath. Then he's gone to Peter's mother-in-law's house and healed on the Sabbath. And the word is beginning to spread through the community about what happened. Jews, however, were not allowed to be out on the Sabbath. They were only allowed to walk a certain number of feet or meters before outside of their home. And that really only to synagogue. It's very strict what Jews can and cannot do on the Sabbath. And so it seems like this entire community is just waiting for sundown. Because keep in mind that Sabbath starts at sundown the previous day. And it goes and ends when the sun goes down the next day. So as the sun sets, now everybody can move about. And what do? They flood Jesus with everybody who was sick. And what was Jesus' response? He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That may be one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. When's the last time you pulled an all-nighter taking care of somebody? Maybe you're a parent and you know what it's like to have a screaming baby. We've had five. Not a single one of them was a good sleeper. You ever want to see me look dreary and slightly angry? Come up to me and tell me about how your child and or baby just sleeps through the night and it's wonderful. You will see me have to fight back anger. Maybe it's a parent getting older, or a spouse who's been sick, or a friend. And you've stayed up all night with them, taking care of them. It is exhausting. And here's Jesus choosing to do that with people that he doesn't know. People who are in desperate need. And notice, he didn't do some sort of mass healing either. If I were Jesus, I probably would have been like, okay, all y'all sick on the right, possessed on the left. No, go. If you're both kind of in the middle, so I can get you both times. Boom, done. Two things. You're well, quit possessing them. It's over. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus instead, each single person, he goes to them and he places his hand on them. They're sick. They're unclean. And even though every Jewish fiber in his body would be yelling, no, they are unclean. The Savior in him says, yes, I must be there with my people. You see, Jesus loves being with you in the muck. Whatever your muck is, he loves being there with you. Some of us think that Jesus is too good for that. We like for our prayers to look like our social network feeds. Nothing but the good. Nothing but the happy. And where we're hurting, and where we're tired, and we're down, and we feel hopeless, we don't want him there. We're afraid to have him there. He's busy. You know, he's trying to cure cancer and end world hunger. He doesn't have time for my little need. And that's not who your Savior is. Your Savior says, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to put his hand on you. That's the sort of Savior you and I worship. He is amazing in his love and his compassion for his people. You see, just in this little bitty picture, you see a Savior that is obedient, that is compassionate, and that serves. That's what Christian leadership looks like, by the way. You want to be a leader? You want to be an elder? You want to be in some sort of pastoral ministry? Service, obedience, compassion. You see it all right here in Christ. Not saying, hey, you disciples, go take care of all these sick people. Hey, all you sick people, get over here in a group and let me get this done with, because I got things I got to do. Instead, he's right there with his people. But he's not just there to heal sick. He also pulls away. And what may be the introvert's life verse, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. My wife is an introvert. We have 7 people in the house. It is not conducive to introvert living. I'm surprised that I've not yet come home to a text or a sign that says, I have gone away into a desolate place. I probably will when I get home. Jesus knows something about retreating and needing to be restored. Now, let's be real clear here, because there's an entire movement of self-care that has begun to develop. Whenever Jesus pulls away, it is always to do 2 things. One, reconnect with the Father. And 2, be redeployed into the kingdom. It is not self-focused. It is up and out focused. That is when Jesus pulls away. And you and I, who need to be able to have some boundaries in our lives and be able to say, I can only do this and I need time to pull away. That time to pull away is only so that we might reconnect with the Lord and redeploy ourselves for His kingdom. That is the purpose. Not so that I might be more satisfied, less stressed, because this side of the fall, I don't know that that happens. So he pulls away. And they ask him, they try to prevail upon him to stay there in Capernaum. But he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. He is a sent one. The verb there, sent, is the same word that we use for apostle. As one who is under authority. Who is the one who is sending him? Well, this is what John 8:28-29 says. So Jesus said to them, that was the Jews who were asking him where he came from, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus himself is a sent one. He is one who is under authority. So even though he has authority over all of creation, even though he has authority over the supernatural and the natural, he doesn't come in as just simply a conquering king. He comes as an obedient servant. He comes as one who does the will of the Father, the will of the one who sent him. And always does the things that please him. And he models for us something of what it is to be obedient. Notice what he's come to do, by the way. It is to preach the good news. Again, of all the things that the church does, and the church should do a number of things, at its core is preaching the good news. Brothers and sisters, if you ever find yourselves away from this place, and you're evaluating churches, what church should I go to? The very first question should not be programs. It should not be population. It should be preaching. Are they preaching the good news? If they are not, run. Because that's what Jesus came to do. That is Jesus on mission. And his church should do likewise. Now, quickly and finally, there is a warning here, and it's easy to miss it. But it comes in what the demons say. Verse 34, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then later, 41, and demons also came out of many crying, you are the Son of God. And then Luke's confirmation of why they were saying this, because they knew he was the Christ. You see, making an affirmation that Jesus Christ is Lord as a mere statement of fact means nothing if it is not also mirrored as an act of faith. Even demons, as a statement of fact, can say that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Christ. They can make that statement, but they cannot make that confession with faith. That confession with faith means recognizing Jesus as both Lord and Savior. That his authority is more than just out here. It's more than just in nature and in the supernatural. It's over my life that I must submit to him and his word. But it's also a Savior. I can't do that on my own. I'm helpless. Helpless to keep his word. But should he save me? and by His grace empower me to submit myself to His authority. That is a statement of faith, not just a mere statement of fact. Brother and sister, you and I have the most authoritative person in all of creation on our side and living in us through His Spirit. We need Him, and it is a great comfort to us that we can go to Him, but we should go to Him as one who sees Him as Lord and Savior, submitting ourselves to Him, that more and more of Him might be in us, that out there people might see the sort of obedient, sacrificial, compassionate Savior that can be theirs if they too come in and submit to His authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for this, Your inerrant word. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine all of its implications for our life. And the sort of Lord and Savior, though King over all things, yet would choose to put His hand on every single one who was sick and to heal them out of compassion. What a kind, gracious, loving Savior we serve. May we write that on our hearts, that people might see it in our lives, Lord, that we serve such a wonderful God. Would we do that in a way that brings You all the glory and honor? We love You and pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.